Good morning, church. I got to read Psalms 1 in Spanish. 1-6. Bienaventurado el varón que no anduvo en consejo de malos, ni estuvo en camino de pecadores, ni en silla de escarnecedores se ha sentado, sino que en la ley de Jehová está su delicia, y en su ley medita de día y noche. Third, será como árbol plantado junto a corrientes de aguas, que da su fruto en su tiempo, y su hoja no cae, y todo lo que hace prospera. Fourth, no así los malos, que son como el tamo que arrebata el viento. Fifth, por tanto no se levantarán los malos en el juicio, ni los pecadores en la congregación de los justos. Sixth, porque Jehová conoce el camino de los justos, mas la senda de los malos perecerá.
Good morning, everyone. Zechariah, go with mummy, please. Every church that he goes to, he thinks he's the prince of the place. He thinks he can do whatever he wants. So, all right. Well, good morning once again, everyone. It's been great to gather already and to just even remember that truth of that song that we were singing just before, Be Still and Know That He is God. We're going to be looking at that more in depth. Well, Tucker will be doing that next week, which will be great. But we have been we're in the second week of our series that we're going through this this theme called Be Still. As I've come to the church here, the most important thing for us to do as a church community, both corporately and individually, is to be able to launch into 2026 by being still and being able to understand God's presence with us. Most people's lives, they can be marked by the word busy, but as a Christian community, we have the opportunity to live lives that are different from that of the world and to look different from the rest of the world. And last week, we began by looking at removing some of the barriers that might prevent us from being still within our lives. You can go back and check that online if you would like to. But today, what I want to do is to look at this theme, which is be still and meditate. Now, depending on your background, that word meditate might come with some preconceived ideas or even possibly some baggage. For some of you, that word might not be a big deal for you, but for many of you, when I use that word meditate, you might picture a little Buddha in someone's front yard or sits within their house, or you might think of an Instagram account based on meditation, which offers these daily, really cringy quotes around the place designed to make you feel peaceful by emptying your mind and looking within yourself for wholeness and happiness. And if anything like that is your picture of meditation, please get rid of that immediately out of your mind, because the Bible claimed the word first, okay? That word is repeated continually throughout the Bible and no more than in the book of Psalms. This was primarily written by King David, who came 500 years before Buddha, and so he claimed the term first. Now, it's important to note that the worldly version of meditation is primarily based around emptying your mind and looking within yourself for purpose and life and meaning. But when the Bible uses this term, it's not about emptying your mind. It's actually primarily about filling your mind or meditating on the Word of God and looking to Him for purpose, life, and meaning. You don't look within yourself. You look to God for those things. And the Psalms begin with that word as the center point for the very first psalm that is the first song here. I'm just going to read that again for us so that we can just allow these words to soak into our hearts. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Almost a month ago, my wife and I, we welcomed our second child, Raphael, into the world. And we also have our eldest son, Zechariah, who's going to be turning 3 in a couple of weeks, and he's desperate to be playing that drum kit already. But before we had either of them, we would refer to our boys as our 2 little dogs, Judah and Monty, our 2 little labradoodles that you can see on there. These 2 dogs give us great joy, but they often give us great frustration as well. We got Judah about 6 months before Monty. He's the lighter colored one on the left side that you can see there. He loves to play and run, but he doesn't care for food very much. He's a little bit affectionate, but it's always based on his terms of what he wants to be affectionate. He is very smart, and he can manipulate people to do whatever he wants. And he is more Sarah's dog. And then there's Monty, who is more my dog. He doesn't love to play and run, but he loves food almost as much as any dog possibly could. He is very affectionate, and he is probably the sweetest, kindest dog that you could ever meet, but he's not very smart. He will square up with dogs 5 times his size, and he will think that he's able to take them head on. We also needed to get him de-sexed a fair bit later than normal because he was a breeding dog. And so he loves girl dogs in a way that's a little bit too graphic to mention in church. At times, he will also love boy dogs. And even on one case, there was a plastic sheep that he seemed to fall in love with a little bit too. Now, although Monty is affectionate and is wonderful with people, Monty's love for food is greater than any other passion that he might have in his life. And there was one occasion that I remember in particular where we had given both him and Judah a bone. And when they eat bones, they have to eat them outside. We often feed them their normal food inside, but bones, that's an outside job. And a couple of hours after giving them their bones, Judah had forgotten about his one, and he was just going about on his happy way, and then it began to rain. Our dogs hate the rain, and so we tried to let both of them inside. And what does Monty bring to the door? He brings his bone. Now, he knows he can't be bringing this inside, and I told him to drop it. And he knows what that command means. He's not the brightest dog, but he knows what that command means out of all of them. But he just wouldn't drop his bone. He waited there at the door to come in and would not drop his bone. He kept wagging his tail for me to break under the spell of his cuteness and invite him in. And just even as I'm saying it, do you realize how annoying it is to try and reason with a dog to try and let them in? And eventually he just walked away because he knew I was not going to budge. And he walked out into the rain, into the corner of the yard, and he just chewed and chewed over this bone that had nothing left on it. And that's all he wanted to do. Now, when you picture the word meditate in the Bible, I want you to picture Monty. Every single time you picture that word, think of Monty. The word translated in the Old Testament as meditate, it comes from this word hagar, which is to chew over it. That's what it literally means. And what are we told to chew over here? We're told to chew over the law. Now, just to help clarify what that means, anytime in the New Testament you see the words the law and the prophets, what that's referring to is simply the whole Old Testament, which is the Hebrew Scripture. We have multiple different genres that we might give to books within the Old Testament, but in Hebrew tradition, there are just typically 2 different genres that they place on the Old Testament. The first one is the Law, which is the Torah, or the first 5 books of the Bible, primarily written by Moses, and the whole rest is given the title of the Prophets. And at the time of this psalm being written, the Hebrew Scripture was likely seen as just the Torah, the first five books, or the law. So when it speaks about meditating on the law, it's not speaking about meditating on religious rules or national laws. It's speaking about meditating on Scripture. We are called to love Scripture as much as Monty loves his bone. We are called to chew on it, to try and get every bit of juicy meat that we can from it. And when we think we've chewed enough, we'll chew it some more. Even if that means sitting in the back corner of our yard in the middle of the rain, we gnaw away at the Bible to be able to gain everything that we can. And the person who does this, the psalm says, is blessed. Now, this word, blessed or blessing, is used in many different ways throughout the Bible. Probably the most well-known time that the word blessed is used is at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is preaching the Beatitudes. And at that particular time, there is a specific meaning for the word blessed. There it can mean happy are those, or the good life belongs to, or even celebrate, or congratulations. But the word of blessing in this psalm is far more what you might understand in the more traditional sense of blessing, which is being favored by God. It's about receiving some sort of blessing from God. But it's important to note, as followers of Jesus, that this blessing, it doesn't just happen. The blessed life is not accidental. It's cultivated in the life of a believer. And the primary way in this psalm in which we see it being cultivated is through meditating on the Word of God. This theme's carried through the entire rest of the book of Psalms, but more than often than not throughout the Bible, it's simply something that was assumed. During Jesus' day, every single boy and girl would head off to school, and by the age of 12, they would have memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. That's very impressive. If certain boys were academically gifted enough, what they would go on and do is that by the age of 16, then they would go on and memorize the entire Old Testament. I can't remember how to get home from here very well. It's assumed that God's people knew and meditated on the Word of God, on what we have been given. Now, although assumed throughout most of the Bible, the Psalms begins with this song on purpose. It's intentional why this psalm kicks off everything else, because being still and meditating on the Word of God, it sets you up to live the blessed life. And this morning what I want to do is draw out three different truths from this passage about what meditation really means. So truth number one, meditation is relational before it's informational. This is immensely important. You do not primarily read the Bible as a textbook. It is not something to just fill your head with knowledge. It is so that you might know the presence of God more and that you might encounter Him personally more. It's in the pages of Scripture, which is where you find the truths of the nature of God and understand His love for you. In other words, meditation is not just study, it is communion. This is why it uses this word, delighting in Scripture, if you have your Bibles open. Don't just read the Bible. I don't like that phrase because it's not in the Bible. Delight in the Bible, because it's in the pages of Scripture, which is where we find God speaking to us in clear form. Now, does this mean that we don't study the Bible? Not at all. As I've said, we're called to chew over Scripture, but there is an intentional order that is laid out here. We delight, and then we meditate. So come to God's Word with intention, with expectation that you are going to encounter God through Scriptures. This is the whole why behind meditation. We don't meditate to master Scripture. We meditate so that Scripture can master us. Then truth number two. Meditation is how God forms a flourishing life. In verse 3 it says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. In this verse, it's not just poetic language that's being used just to make things sound like it's a nice thing to meditate on Scripture. The writer is using very specific metaphors to describe the result of a life which is spent meditating on the Word of God. And it tells us what meditation is able to produce in our lives. Firstly, stability or roots within our lives. A tree planted by streams of water, it says. I wonder if you've ever met one of those people who is naturally stable, steady, reliable. My wife is one of those people, naturally. I am not. I need to work at it. And you know how I work at it? Through writing the words of Scripture on my heart. I have a friend who is a pastor who also has bipolar. He experiences huge ups and huge downs, which can last for months at a time. I'm aware that this has made his life very difficult within ministry, but also within his own family. And since finding out he had bipolar, he's been able to go on to some medication. But he has said to me that what helps him more than anything else in his life is simply being grounded in Scripture. It's like this medication for his soul. If you want to know more about this friend of mine, he runs a podcast called Sunburnt Souls, which is all about integrating faith and mental health together. The second thing is fruitfulness, so a changed life. The language is yielding fruit in season. Fruitfulness in the Bible, it doesn't usually speak to someone who accomplishes the most ridiculous revolutions for the kingdom of God. Rather, it generally speaks to someone whose life has been transformed and changed to look more like Jesus. And if you want to experience that, then you go to Scripture and you meditate on it day and night. And then we are given endurance in every season. That's what it results in. There is a leaf which does not wither, the passage says. I make no secret in telling people that 2025, this past year, was a very, very difficult year for me. Great since I've been joining you, though, obviously. Easily the most difficult year of my life, and I can tell you more about that in person over a coffee if you would like to. But my wife and many others close to me have made several comments about how well they think I've been able to handle it. And that's not me trying to boast in any way. I can genuinely just put that down to the fact that I desperately desire to be rooted and grounded in Scripture. I know what I believe and I know why I believe it. And that provides me with an endurance like nothing else. It doesn't mean that life isn't hard at different times for all of us. It just means that when you are grounded in the Word of God, you are provided endurance in every season to be able to continue to live for Jesus. This language that we see throughout verse 3 about what results in the life of someone who meditates on Scripture, this language actually harkens back to the Garden of Eden, trees and water and life. When it speaks about prospering, it's not speaking about financial prospering. It's meant to show that the person who meditates on the Word of God will live a life according to how God originally intended back in the garden. Meditation is how humans partner with God in becoming the kind of people who will live well in God's world. So that's truth number two. Meditation is how God forms a flourishing life. And truth number three, meditation moves God's Word from our heads into our habits. Verses 4 to 6 stands there to form this contrast, if you have it there in front of you, of what has been discussed before. It's showing that someone who doesn't meditate on the Word of God, they will just be blown away by whatever comes their way next, and they will never let truth really sink deeply into their heart. It provides both what someone looks like who hasn't allowed this to happen, but also if you reverse it, then you can see that someone whose life is built around meditating on Scripture, they will have the very core of their being changed. And this has been shown to be the case, to be statistically true. Let me tell you some of the results statistically of what it looks like if you read your Bible, if you meditate on Scripture just four or more times a week. There are behavioral and emotional benefits. So loneliness, you are 30% less likely to struggle with loneliness. You are 40% less likely to feel bitter in relationships. You are 32% less likely to have anger issues or think destructively. You are 14% less likely to experience fear or anxiety. You are 31% less have 31% less difficulty in forgiving others and 26% less difficulty in forgiving yourself. Then there are spiritual relational benefits of reading Scripture four or more times a week. You are 228% more likely to share your faith with others. You are 231% more likely to disciple other people. This one's kind of obvious, you are 407% more likely to memorize Scripture, and you are 60% less likely to feel spiritually stagnant. Then there is the habit reduction which comes if you read the Bible four times or more a week. You are 59 to 61% less likely to view pornography. You are 74% less likely to gamble. You have 50% lower odds of alcohol abuse. And you are 68% of lower odds of having an affair in your marriage. The effects of reading Scripture, of meditating on the Word, it is clear that it shapes who you are. Over the past couple of years, I've gotten really into cooking, but particularly I've been experimenting with cooking different types of meat. And this past Christmas, I did a bit of an experiment with my Christmas ham. I broke all of the rules that you're meant to follow, based on one person I saw online that gave me some good ideas. Firstly, I made a glaze. This glaze had peaches and honey and mustard and marmalade. It's just sugar overload right there. Second, I took the skin off the ham and scored the fat. Third, I let the ham rest in the glaze for a couple of nights. You're actually not supposed to do that typically. Fourth, I put the ham in the slow cooker on Christmas Day morning because we were going to be having it later on for dinner. I put it in there with some of the glaze. Fifth, we came home and I injected the ham with some more of that glaze. I ended up spurting some of it onto my new Christmas white shirt, which didn't work out very well. Sixth, I finished it off for a few hours in the oven, glazing it over every 40 minutes. Seventh, I let it rest for about 45 minutes before carving. And eighth, I served it up with some homemade pear sauce. There's none of it left, by the way, if you want any. It came out beautiful. I am so glad that we are part of the new covenant and we can eat pork. A couple of days later, I threw a piece of deli ham meat from the packet into the microwave for 15 seconds and I ate it. Which one of these bits of ham do you think tasted better? The ham that got the longer time to prepare and put together tasted much sweeter. It was more flavorful, it was more tender, and just generally more luxurious. But required a lot more work and a lot more time. For us, we need to understand that meditation is far more like marinating than microwaving. The results, they seem slow. It requires time and effort and energy, but the end result is far better than just seeking silver bullet solutions for your life. Over time, the flavor gets into every part of your life. And it's the same with meditating on the Word of God. And we see this in Jesus' own life. Constantly, there were Pharisees and even the devil coming against Jesus, trying to use the word of God as a weapon to be able to challenge him in the mission that he had here on earth. And because Jesus knew the word of God so well, he was able to combat that again and again and again. And we are able to do that in our own lives as well when we are faced with challenges in our lives. Jesus didn't just scroll scripture, he stored it. Meditation, it prepares us for moments when we don't have time to necessarily look things up in the moment. And so what I want to do for this week, for all of you personally, is I want to give you the opportunity to meditate more on scripture. Out in the foyer, yep, Tucker's got some. Can you just hold that up, Tucker? We have these devotionals which have been done up. There is 7 days worth of devotionals in this little booklet going through Psalm 119. And the reason that we are looking at Psalm 119 is because it includes that word meditate over 8 times. It is the longest psalm, and it has, I really believe it could impact your heart. There are 2 different types of devotionals that you can do if you would like. There is just a plain, straight devotional to be able to do. But there is also something that is more ancient practice, which has been practiced by Christians for thousands of years, which is the practice of Lectio Divina. It's Latin for divine reading. It's a traditional Christian contemplative practice where you are prayerfully reading scripture to encounter God's living word. You're moving slowly through the steps of reading, meditating, praying, and resting to foster a deep personal connectionship with the text and with God. It's less about theological education and more about spiritual transformation. It originated in some early monastic traditions, and it was formalized by key figures like Saint Benedict. It involves savoring passages of scripture, really chewing on it, allowing them to speak to your heart, and then responding to God's presence within the silence. And it often uses this 4-step method, which you'll see in these little booklets. The first one, which is lectio, which is read. Second, meditatio, which is reflect. Third, oratio, which is respond. And fourth, contemplatio, which is rest. So that is my encouragement to spur you on to meditate on the Word of God throughout this week. I'm not sure how many copies we've done, but maybe race out and grab one. And if not, we'll be able to print out some more. So what I'm going to do as we just close our time of going through the Word at the moment, I'm going to read this psalm once again. I'm going to read it slowly because we want to meditate on this scripture. We're not just reading, we are meditating on the Word of God. And so I just invite you, before the team comes up, just close your eyes, and I'm going to allow us to meditate on this scripture together. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on it, on his law day and night. That person, they are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, it prospers. But not so the wicked. They are like chaff the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, it leads to destruction. Lord, we want to follow the way of the righteous. We want to follow the way of the righteous one, King Jesus, who demonstrated here on earth what it means to be righteous. We don't want to follow the ways of this world. We don't want to be thrown around by different things that come our way. But as we meditate on your word, we pray, Lord, would we be open to transformation happening? Lord, for my brothers and sisters throughout this week, I pray for all of us that we might be open to your Spirit's work, that we will not come before your word with a sense of pride or a sense that we already know it all, but a sense of openness. Because you, King Jesus, you want to speak to us and we desire to listen. So give us ears this week, Lord, to listen to your voice as we meditate on your word. In Jesus' name, amen.